Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain standing. I know, cautious midstream there. Today, as we gather in worship on this Sunday before Memorial Day, we want to pause to remember the brave men and women who gave their lives in sacrifice of our country. We honor their sacrifice. We pray for their families, for peace in our land, and for the strength to live lives worthy of their legacy. May we never forget that freedom often comes with a great cost, and may we commit ourselves anew to lives of justice, mercy, and peace. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, on this day we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and remembrance. We thank you for the brave men and women who have given their lives in service to this country, who laid down their lives so others might live in freedom and peace. Lord, comfort the families who bear the weight of that loss. Surround them with your grace, uphold them with your strength, and remind them that their loved ones are not forgotten. May their sacrifice inspire us to seek peace, to serve others selflessly, and to live with purpose. We pray for those who continue to serve, for courage, protection, and wisdom. We pray for our nation, for justice, unity, and compassion, and we pray for your kingdom to come, where swords are beaten into plowshares and war shall be no more. Until that day, Lord, may we be instruments of your peace. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a yo mama hum up here. Is that just me? Mute everything but me. Oh, you did me. Maybe it is me. No? All right. It's been a rough morning. First service, we had no sound that was working at the beginning. And the rest together, we didn't have the band, just the acoustic guitar and the cello and the singers. So at least you got the full band today. Some technical issues. We'll figure it out. God bless Tim, who deals with all this stuff. Hey. Yeah. Hello. 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 Yeah, if you see him afterwards, you might want to slip him a Xanax. But it's been a rough morning for him. I will try and talk over this buzzing sound. You all hear that, right?
Yes.
Okay, so not me losing my mind. No, that's not it. Hello. See, if I was the only one hearing it, that would be disturbing. Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter, and we're going to do a short message here about the joy of the risen Christ. We're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy in you, my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you continue to do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've given to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Hallelujah. Now it's dead. Oh, there you go. Hallelujah. They cast out the demon. Hopefully it didn't jump on one of you. All right. So Jesus says this. He wants his followers to be joyful. He said, I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants us not only to have joy, but have his joy, a complete, full, overflowing joy. We read these words in the epistle to the Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What does that mean, to scorn something? To scorn means to show contempt or disrespect for something, often because you believe that it's unworthy, inferior, or beneath consideration. So Jesus motivates, he's going through the cross, he's despising the shame, the humiliation. All that, as far as is concerned, means nothing to him. He is focused on what comes after, which is the key, right? If you focus on just what's before you and your circumstances at all time, you're going to live quite the roller coaster life, right? Because sometimes circumstances are horrible, and sometimes they're great, sometimes you just be a yo-yo. Up and down and up and down. He wants us to be his kind of joy that is constant, separate from the circumstances. James, the first chapter, verse 2, he writes these words: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. In other words, when everything is going wrong in your life, consider it pure joy. Now, not many people do that, right? If our circumstances are great, then we're great. If our circumstances stink, then we go down and crash with it. And he's trying to teach us, look, the kind of joy we can have as believers in Jesus Christ is separate from the circumstances. Even when your circumstances are awful, he says, consider it pure joy. People say, why is that? Because it won't last. If you're going through, nothing lasts, okay? We live in a very temporal world. Sometimes you have a buzz, sometimes you don't. It's all temporal. Everything changes, all right? If you're going through a real hard time this morning, I have good news for you. It's going to change. It always changes. And if you're going through a great time this morning, I got bad news for you. It's going to change. It always changes. Quit freaking out every time. Peter said, don't be surprised by the trial you're facing, as if some strange thing is happening to you. And that's exactly what people do, right? When things go wrong, oh, straight out, what's going on? It's fine. There's nothing that you're experiencing and others haven't experienced. God is bigger than all of it. All right? Now, in Scripture, joy means more than a fleeting emotion. It's a spiritual condition rooted in God's presence, promises, and purposes. In Nehemiah, we read these words: the joy of the Lord is your strength. John wrote, you will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. It's untouchable. The Bible says it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that motivates us and burns within us as believers in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus. My life sucks. I don't have any joy. Well, that's the problem. Hence the sermon this morning. You need to learn you can have joy even when things are going awful. Why? We have a God who's bigger than all of this. Don't focus on right in front of you. You know, people are very myopic, you know, just always staring at whatever circumstances they have. Look beyond that, because God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Look beyond what's right in front of you. There is joy in God's presence, just being in the presence of God. In a spiritual situation like this, we're singing and worship, there's joy that happens here. People are very happy singing and stuff. Why? It's from the presence of God. And here's the thing. If you walk in God's joy, people will notice. Do you know why? We live in a world of just really down people. Everybody is miserable. Look around you. And they lash out and they have all their issues and stuff. If you experience real joy that we can have from Christ being in our lives, people will take notice. I cannot tell you how many times strangers have asked me if I was high. It's a fairly regular question. Right. One time I was in Chicago, and we'd gone down to work at the passport office. I had to get our passport straightened out or something. Anyway, we had to kill like an hour or something like that. So I'm standing outside in front of some building in Chicago, and I'm smiling like I normally smile, and I have my briefcase with me, and I'm just... And some guy slithers over to me and goes, "Hey, what you got in the bag, man?" I said, "What? What you got in the bag?" And then it dawned on me, he thought I had drugs. And I went, "It's some pretty powerful stuff, man." He goes, let me see it. I said, "Okay." So we went around the corner. I got down, opened my briefcase, checking out the cops, you know. Opened up and I grabbed my Bible. And I handed it to him. And he goes, "What do you do? Lick the pages?" I said, "No, you read it." And he goes, "Oh, man. What you got in the bag, man?" I got joy. There's joy in just knowing your sins are forgiven. It's transformative. Here's the thing. I mean, it doesn't happen right away, but every time you do stuff you shouldn't be doing, there's weight that comes with that. And there's guilt and shame that people carry on with them because they never make things right with God. It's why so many people walk around just bummed out all the time. They're so dark and depressed. They're carrying the weight of the world. And the longer you live and you don't deal with this stuff, the heavier the burden gets. And it's just, you know. You ever run into an old geezer? Not myself. I am an old geezer, but they're just mad at everything, right? And just all the time. Like, why? They're carrying the weight of 80 years of just sin and shame and never really dealt with it. And it's awful. The one thing that if you'll just take it seriously, come to Jesus and ask him, "Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sins." He lifts the weight of that. I mean, you'll literally feel a change. And if there's one universal response to it, it's joy. People who come to Jesus tend to leave with just joy. It feels great to get rid of all the junk, all the weight that you're carrying. Don't carry that stuff. Jesus carried it for you when he went to the cross and sacrificed his life. There can be joy even in suffering, which I mentioned just when we talked about what James said. Even when things are going wrong, you can still be happy. And joy is very attractive, true joy. Now, I've had the privilege of being now married to two different women, not at the same time. That's a different church. But I was married to this cute little redhead for 45 years, and she passed away a few years ago. And I've married this cute little blonde on the front row here. This morning I said, I have a hot wife. And some guy said, "Amen." If he was married, he may not be tomorrow. I mean, I don't know. We'll see. But I said, no, I mean literally hot. She's always hot. I don't know what's going on there. Hormones going crazy. That time of life, they can just come spontaneously combust, walking around in flames, you know. She's always saying to me 3 or 4 times a day, "I'm so hot." I said, "Quit bragging." Anyway, but that's not really what caught my attention initially, like any other guy. But that's not what really sold me on this girl. It's just a spark of joy in her life. If you meet her, you'll see it's just the spark of joy in her. And what's really interesting about when I first met her, just before Deb died or anything, but she was going through hell. I mean, her life, we don't have time to go through the miserable thing, and her family, all of them are just suffering terribly. But in the midst of that, she sparkled joy. And I thought, yeah, see, that's what you want to see. So, and I warn single guys, look, if you're dating some depressed, dark, moody chick, stop. Give yourself a swirly and find another chick. It's not worth it, man. It's not. Look, I know there's a lot of really beautiful women in the world, but most of them, no thanks, you know. Reminds me of that scripture. Better to live on the corner of the roof than in a house with a contentious woman. It's not worth it, man. If she's just like, I don't care what she looks like, move on. I remember Deb, too, was always joyful. We both were, just because of what Jesus, it wasn't us, it was Jesus done in our lives. And I remember when the doctor first told us she had cancer. And he came in very serious and somber, as you would expect, because you don't know how people are going to respond to that news. And he starts telling her what's going on. Said, you know, max, you'll have 5 years. You know, we just sat there. We were smiling the whole time. And when we got done, we were still smiling. And he got mad. I don't think you're taking this seriously enough, he said. No, we get it. Dad, we get it. We understand. He's all upset. And there's no reason. Every doctor who's been paying attention knows that all studies have shown people with positive outlooks have a better response to treatments, right? And the doctor's yelling at us because we're positive. The very thing that's going to help her. By the way, 5 years, my butt. She stuck around for 20. Hallelujah. That's what joy will do for you. Well, she eventually died. Everybody eventually dies. We're all going to die. Not today. It's a cult. They're going to kill us all. No, we're not going to kill anybody. And whenever we had real trials and tribulations, she was always positive. Some people are so positive, it kind of irritates you. You ever had that? So I remember one time in our life, everything was just going wrong, and our business was doing horrible. I didn't have two nickels I could rub together. This is like 30, 40 years ago. We had to get out of the house we were renting because they were going to sell it. They didn't want to rent it anymore. So we found another place to rent. So we were going to move in the next day, but we needed to have a $400 deposit. I didn't have $400, man, because back then it was worth a lot more than money. It's more like $1,000. It could have been $10,000. It didn't matter. I didn't have it. I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I was talking to the night before. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? And I'm like, ooh. She just smiled at me and went, it'll be okay. And she rolled over and went to sleep. And I'm like, come on, man, freak out a little. Seriously. Irritating. Anyway, the next one, I would have had to go to the guy and ask for a few more days. You know, what are you going to do? So we just committed to God, and next day we're moving all our stuff in. And at the time, I had a recording studio. That's how I made my living. We produced music for radio and television and recorded bands and stuff. Well, anyway, it was a real dry spell. We didn't have anything. As we're loading everything in, this guy pulls up in a big old Cadillac. And he gets this tall cowboy, gets up. He's got a cowboy hat, cowboy boots. He comes up and says, I hear you got a recording studio. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I want to hire you because I want to make a record. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord. You got any openings? I think so. And he says, well, I suppose. And he's going to get ready to leave. And he stops. He says, I suppose I should give you some money just to let you know I'm serious. He opens up his wallet and pulls out four $100 bills. So thanks. And he took off. So I go over to the landlord's place, and he opens the door and said, hey, here. He goes, oh, you normally pay in cash? Not normally, no. In fact, I didn't have that more than 10 seconds ago. I didn't say that to him, you know. But, and of course, Deb's just smiling. Did she say, "I told you so"? No, she didn't. She's a sweet little girl. I don't know. I would have went, "I told you so." See, but a lot nicer than I was. Joy even in the midst of suffering. You know, that's how you get answers to prayer, when you don't freak out when things go bad. If you're freaking out when things go bad and you're crying and moaning, and you're praying, "Oh, God, help me, God, help me." That's not faith. That's panicking. You want to have a miracle and you only got to turn things around? Stay positive and then pray and see what happens. All right, there's joy in the Holy Spirit. You get the presence of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. We're going to be talking about that on June 8th on our Pentecost Sunday service, 6 o'clock that evening. We'll be talking about it when we come up to it. I want you to join us for that. And there's just joy in worshiping together. I mean, one of the energies that happens when we get together and sing and is just you can feel the joy in the air. Joy is a resilient gladness of the soul, grounded in God's love and presence, not just a passing feeling, but a fruit of grace that endures. Joy, it's better than happiness. We're not talking about happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. If everything's happening right in your life, you're happy. If things don't happen right, you're not happy, and you will struggle. So joy is what many people chase happiness, but end up exhausted at the end. Jesus offers something better than happiness. It's joy. The deep, abiding, resilient joy that comes from knowing you are loved, called, and empowered to love others. If you want more joy in your life, what did Jesus say? Abide in his love, obey his word, love others as he loved you, and live as a friend, not just a follower. And then your joy will be full. Amen. We're getting ready to do our communion time this morning. Ushers are going to get ready to serve us. So this is the invitation to the table of the Lord. This is the joyful feast of God's people. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." So he invites us now to this table, not as strangers or servants, but as his friends. All who hunger for grace, all who long to love as he loved us, are welcome to come. And by the way, here at Celebration Church, we have an open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of our church. You want to join us at this time, you certainly can. This is where we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. He gave his body and his blood as payment for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is what we remember when we take communion together. But the Bible says before we take communion, we should always examine ourselves. So we're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads as I pray for forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the wine this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in any way, thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we should not have done, something that we should have done but we did not do, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart and have not loved others, our neighbors, as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning and you've never really surrendered this. You've never had this moment where you've asked, open your heart to Jesus and ask him to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sins. You can do that right now. In your own words, just whisper out to him, say, "Jesus, come into my life and forgive me." And you can have this wonderful first step of faith that we've been talking about this morning. Amen.